The following is a class given by His Holiness Jayapataka Swami Maharaj on May 13, 1980 in St. Louis. The class begins with a reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 3, Text 3.
Translation by His Divine Grace, Srimad A.C. Bhakti Vedanta Swami Prabhupada Ki
Jai.
Attracted by the beauty and fortune of Rukmini, the daughter of King Bhishmaka, many great princes and kings assembled to marry her. But Lord Krishna, stepping over the other hopeful candidates, carried her away as his own share, as Garuda carried away nectar. Report by Srila Prabhupada, Princess Rukmini, the daughter of King Bhishmaka, was actually as attractive as fortune itself, because she was valuable as gold, both in color and value. Since the goddess of fortune, Lakshmi, is the property of the Supreme Lord, Rukmini was actually meant for Lord Krishna. But Sisupala was selected as her bridegroom by Rukmini's elder brother. Although King Bhishmaka wanted his daughter to be married to Krishna, Rukmini invited Krishna to take her away from the clutches of Sisupala. So when the bridegroom Sisupala came there with his party, with the desire to marry Rukmini, Krishna all of a sudden swept her from the scene, stepping over the heads of all the princes there, just as Garuda carried away nectar from the hands of the demons. This incident will be clearly explained in the 10th canto. Thus in the purport, by His Divine Grace, Sri Srimad A.C. Bhakti Vedanta Swami Prabhupada. So, here are the brief pastimes of Lord Shri Krishna that He performed outside of Vrindavan. We see that the demons and materialists, they want Lakshmi. They want to enjoy Lakshmi. But they are not the rightful enjoyer of Lakshmi. The actual husband of Lakshmi is Krishna. So when they are trying to enjoy Lakshmi in the form of Rukmini, Krishna came and He stole all her away from all of their... from all of them. And Krishna, taking Rukmini, His rightful queen, back to His own Dhamma in Dwarka, showed them actually what is their position. They are insignificant compared to Krishna. In this way, Krishna, in other avatars, He also showed, just like in Rama avatar, at that place, Ravana, he also stole Lakshmi in the form of Sita Devi. And his idea was he was going to enjoy Sita. But Sita is only to be enjoyed by Rama, Chandra Prabhu. No one else is a fit person to be her master. So Ravana was cursed that if he were to dare touch a woman unwillingly, that his head would explode. His 10 heads would explode. So he would have to seduce the women he would abduct until they willingly agreed to accept him. But Sita never agreed to accept Ravana. Even he tried mystic power. He took a false head of Ram, threw it at her feet, and said, "This, see, I've killed Ram. Now you should accept me." And she spit and said, "You are a dog," in so many words. "You are not crow compared to my Ramchandra. This is all some trick." So, therefore it is said that of all the chaste wives, even of the King of Heaven, Indra, And no one compared with the chastity of Lakshmi. Of course, compared to the chastity of Lakshmi, actually she is doing tapasya to be elevated to the position of the gopis of Vrindavan. And of them, of course, the queen is Srimati Radharani. So the materialist, they are always trying to enjoy the Lord's energy. Therefore, their mentality is the mentality of demons. And therefore, although they try to enjoy continuously, it's being taken away. They're not able to maintain that status. And it's being taken away by Maya, by the cruel hand of death. The devotees, they are like representatives of Hanuman. They're also trying to take the Lakshmi away from the demons and return the Lakshmi back into Narayan's service. Just like Hanuman, Hanuman went all the way to Sri Lanka and he was captured in the garden, giving a message from Ramachandra to Sita. Hanuman is a monkey devotee of Ramachandra, very powerful. He is the son of the wind god, Vayu. So he's able to fly. He also had many mystic powers. So when they bound him up by ropes, then Ravan said, now you light his tail on fire, we will incinerate him. How do you say that? Exhume him. So they tied to his tail a rag of oil and set it on fire. And then Hanuman, he reduced his size. Reducing his size, all the ropes came loose, he got out and he expanded his size to a huge size. And then he flew throughout the whole city of Lanka and set every house on fire. And he left the city of Lanka on fire and then he jumped back to Ramachandra across the ocean. So the devotees, they're not afraid of the demons. And whatever the risk, they're determined to save Lakshmi from the hands of the demons. Actually, Ravana was considered to be a great devotee of demigods. He was considered to have so many great qualities. But because ultimately he's envious of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he's considered to be a demon. But he was very powerful. He was very handsome, he had so many good qualities, he used to always give charity to the Brahmins. He showed so many good qualities, but ultimately he was envious of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, ultimately he was envious of everyone. When the whole Lanka was set on fire, his brother Vibhishana went to him and said, my dear elder brother Ravana, Lakshmi has gone away from your temple. Now all Lanka is set on fire. Give back Sita. Give her back. You are causing the ruin of Sri Lanka, our happy kingdom. And Ravana thought, oh, you rascal, you are telling me what to do? And drove Vibhishana out of his kingdom. So Vibhishana went and joined Ramachandra to fight against Ravana. This is a good counsel is given to a demon, he'll never accept. Those who are downright demons, even the greatest counsel is given, he thinks that, oh, this person is envious of me. So one has to be very careful that this demonic mentality doesn't enter. It's so dangerous. Vibhishana, when he went to see Ramchandra, they saw, here's this big asura flying. They immediately, Lakshmi says, kill him. And Ramchandra said, no. Well, he said, he identified himself that I am your devotee. So then Ramchandra tested him and accepted. So the battle, of course, is amazing because by the power of Krishna and his energy, Prakriti kriyamanani gunai karamana sarvasa hankara vibhuratma kurtahamiti manyate. Everyone thinks they're the doer. That all the followers of Ravana, they were so dedicated to Ravana. because he had given them sense gratification. Simply on a purely demonic level, but they were so dedicated, they were willing to give their lives for Rama. One by one, when Ramchandra attacked with his hordes of monkeys, he sent out his great warriors. He sent out Indrajit, he sent out so many of his warriors. One by one, they were defeated. They would say, how we can fight with these monkeys? They're taking the tops of mountains and throwing them on our head. How you can fight against a mountain that's flying and smashing on you? All right, if they took ordinary weapons, how you can fight against mountains flying? They pick up mountains and throw it on them. He said, you are afraid? No, I am a demon. Get out and fight. And one by one, they're all being killed. When they would leave the fortress of Sri Lanka, because what happened was they wouldn't go out and fight against monkeys. They this is beneath our honor to fight against them. But then they put in siege the whole Sri Lanka city. So eventually it was becoming so difficult they had to go out and fight. When they'd go out, there were such auspicious omens on Ravan's forces that the general would leave, then hyenas would vomit blood on their horses and vultures would fly over and pass right on their head. And there are just so many, from the sky, blood and pus would rain on them. These were the auspicious omens when they were leaving there would be a big fanfare, all the queens and everyone would blow conch shells as they leave, try to make some auspicious sign, you know, hit kettle drums, and they'd go out and the vultures would, you know, pass stool on their head and then blood and pus would rain from the sky. Their flag would fall down off their chariot without any cause. They would horses would trip. Every inauspicious possible sign would be there. Still they went out and fought and were killed one by one. So it was amazing to see how the demons, they're also going out and fighting with extreme valor. And the devotees, all the monkeys, all the associates of Ramcha, they're fighting. And everyone is filled with courage. But one is rightly situated and one is in illusion. This is the amazing thing. The demons, they think, I'm rightly situated. And they don't have the sense to see. So we see in this world today that there are a few demons. And most of the people are innocent. And they're being misled by these demons. And because the demons are showing such a determination, they're thinking, oh yes, they're right. But if someone just looks and sees what is the basis of their statements, they see that it's all simply sense gratification. There's not the bit of absolute truth in their statements. They're all wanting to exploit Lakshmi for their sense gratification, not giving any tribute to the real owner of the goddess of fortune, the Supreme Lord. This is a very unfortunate situation. So, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he recommended everyone should study Shastra very carefully. Don't be lazy when it comes to reading the scriptures. If everyone studies the Shastra, then they can start to see what is the actual situation. Bhishma Dev, who was the brother of Pandu, Pandu's father, he's actually a lifelong brahmachari. His father wanted to marry a very young girl, although he was quite old. And the king of the young girl said, no, you can't marry her, because if you marry her, what is the use? Your own son is already full grown. He will marry and his son will be the king. So why should I marry my daughter to you when you're already in middle age and your son won't be the king? Because you're by her, because you're already grown son is here. So then, Bhishma Dev, seeing the situation, his father was very anxious to get married again. So he said, "No, don't worry for me, I will never get married." Just to satisfy his father, he was so austere, he accepted a lifelong brahmacharya. "I won't get married. Are you satisfied?" He said, "All right." Then he gave his daughter in marriage to the king, the father of Bhishma Dev. So Bhishma Dev had taken an oath in front of fire that he would never marry. So his guru in military science was Parsuram. And Parsuram told him at one point, "You should get married, you know, Bhishma Dev. I think it'd be good for you to get a wife." And when he said this, Bhishma Dev was so astonished. He said, "On what basis can you say this? This is fully against the scripture. I have made an oath to Krishna that I'll never take a wife. And you're advising me?" "Yes." He said, "You should get married. This is my order." Then he said, "Karcha karcha janata guru tarjan biti yato." Even a guru, he doesn't know what to do, what not to do. I give him up. You're no longer guru. You're not representing Krishna. I renounce you. And then there was a huge battle. Parsuram attacked him immediately. And then Bhishma Dev, they fought. For days and days of fighting, just a complete, to the last straw type of fight. After he announced to Parsuram. Finally, Parsuram, he was satisfied. He said, "All right." He was very satisfied with the fight. He said, "You're all right. You don't have to get married." So, and Bhishma Dev, of course, he stayed brahmachari his whole life. He got a blessing that he could die at his own free will. Unless he desired, he wouldn't have to leave his body. No one could force him to die. Even they peppered him filled with arrows from top to bottom. He was lying practically like a pincushion filled with arrows. He wouldn't leave his body. He was waiting for the exact opportune moment. That was a special boon he had. And then, of course, Krishna personally stood before him, and glancing upon Krishna with full darshan at that moment, as the sun was in the northern side, then he left his body. So that is the point that these people who went out to fight, trying to steal Lakshmi, they died, they are fortunate to die at the hand of Krishna. Therefore, they got liberation. But it's not recommended we should go out and fight Krishna. And think of Krishna in that way as our enemy. Rather, we should always look to Krishna in a very humble and serving attitude. Carrying out his order, even the odds appear to be unlimited. What are the odds of an army of monkeys fighting against the highly powerful asuras who have mystic power, who are great warriors, who have all special type of weapons, yet they defeated them? The monkeys defeated these demons because they were empowered by Ramachandra. The demons are always trying to keep Lakshmi for their own enjoyment. And the devotees are trying to save Lakshmi and engage Lakshmi in the service of Krishna. Save the goddess of fortune from the hands of the demons and to engage in service of Krishna. Of course, Lord Chaitanya, he tried to change the demonic mentality of people so that they will use Lakshmi in Krishna's service. They will all, of their own accord, offer Lakshmi to Krishna. That is a very transcendental potency that Lord Chaitanya gives, that he can induce even the demons to become devotees and to engage Lakshmi in Krishna's service. This is the special qualification of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So here we see that Krishna has stolen away Rukmini from the hands of the non-devotees. Krishna can steal anyone away. He can steal away the pure soul even in the midst of a demonic mentality. That is why one of his names is Hari.
What he means, who can steal away? Because Rukmini was desirous, I want to go with Krishna. In spite of so many obstacles, he came and easily took her away. Simply if we desire, I want to serve Krishna, even we have so many disqualifications, even so many obstacles are there, Krishna easily can come and take us away. Take out that pure soul and leave all the garbage behind. But we have to cultivate the desire to serve Krishna. If we don't have the desire, we may put on so much show. I am a great devotee, I am a great soul. But if we don't have the desire to serve Krishna, we're all bluff. Inside it will be dry, like a dry twig. There'll be no juice. And even if there's some obstacle, even if there's some defect, if we cultivate the desire to serve Krishna, to manifest, to fulfill His desire, then everything becomes juicy. And Krishna, He easily takes away that pure spirit soul and all the demons are destroyed. Muradi means who can kill the demons. The killer of the demon Mura. So just like Krishna killed so many demons, He can kill the demons in our mind that are causing us to desire sense gratification, prestige, distinction, adoration. He can easily kill all these demons. The Srimad Bhagavatam is giving pure science of Krishna consciousness. There are so many scriptures in the world, even Vedic scriptures, and it has been described that those literatures which do not glorify the pastimes and pure devotion of Krishna, they are compared to as pilgrimage of the crows. Bhayasam tirtha nusanti manasa nayatra hamsa. There's like the pilgrimage of the crows, where no swan-like personality will go. No pure spirit soul will visit such a place. They won't indulge in such literatures. So, this Krishna conscious movement is meant to distribute literatures which are meant to revolutionize, to create a revolution in the sinful minds of the fallen souls. Janadaga viplavo yasmin padisokam abhadyavatyapi. To create a revolution in the mind of the sinful people. Every sloka is filled with transcendental descriptions. Yasong kitani jat sinvanti gayanti sinvanti sadhava, which are heard, remembered and sung by those who are perfectly honest. One who is completely honest, he can accept, he can hear, and he can glorify the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna. So this Krishna conscious movement is meant to find out where are those honest people. Someone even has a spark of sincerity. And to fan that spark, to fan it and to make it into a bonfire, to make it into a blaze. In fact, even if a person doesn't hardly have a spark, but at least it's a little dry, doesn't have a lot of garbage and pus and things in the heart, little bit, just a little fertile ground, then the devotee ignites that wood, ignites it and creates a little spark, and then gradually fans the spark. And gradually that spark increases in its combustibility until finally it becomes a full fire, and then it becomes completely transcendentally situated. the opportunity to represent Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is given to only the most fortunate people. Those who are the most intelligent, they are going to accept Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But out of their magnanimity, they're trying to give everyone the chance to make everyone fortunate. I remember that one time a devotee asked the Prabhupada, that Srila Prabhupada, according to the scriptures, it says that one who has performed so many pious activities in the previous lives, they are able to become situated in devotional service. But I understand from my previous life, before becoming a devotee, that I have committed so many sinful activities. How is it possible that I've had any pious activities in my life? I cannot understand that how by my own fortune I came to this status. Srila Prabhupada replied, yes, I have made your good fortune. I have brought you your good fortune. But Srila Prabhupada, he brought the good fortune of Mahaprabhu over. Even people didn't have any previous advantage. The Prabhupada had the power to give that good fortune. Anyone who is purely representing Srila Prabhupada, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he can be empowered to deliver that mercy, to make a person fortunate who is spiritually bankrupt. That is a special advantage of this Kali Yuga, that Lord Chaitanya's devotees are here giving out the mercy. Otherwise there would be no hope at all. And because of the devotees of Lord Chaitanya, there's a very great hope. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he was touring India, simply by hearing his chanting, a devotee would become filled with love of Godhead, would go back to his village and tell the villagers about the chanting, induce them to chant, they would become filled with love of Godhead. Another person would go to another village, and this is anyone who came in contact with Lord Chaitanya, his devotee, or the devotee, or the person that came in contact with his devotee, they all became empowered. Someone who is thus imbibed with the potency of Lord Chaitanya, he can deliver the whole three worlds, all the planetary systems. What is holding us back? Simply sinful life. The sinful life can be easily destroyed by Lord Chaitanya. The one name of Krishna chanted without offense can destroy more sins than one can commit. Even if you try hard as you can to commit, for one lifetime of Brahma, only sinful activity, that still you can't commit enough sin that one Harinam can't destroy. So nobody should try, however, to test that by committing a lot of sin. That is not the instruction. The instruction is chant the name of Sri Krishna Chaitanya. Chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Hare Hare. And even no matter how fallen a person may be, if he sticks very strictly to chanting and hearing, trying to avoid all the offenses, then there's nothing that can stand in his progress. The Ganges is flowing down to the sea. What can stop the Ganges from reaching the sea? The water flows, it finally reaches the sea. Nothing can stop it. Even if they can build a dam which can stop a river, but there's no dam that can stop the flow of pure devotion to the ocean of Krishna consciousness. A pure devotee, a person who wants to be a pure devotee, there's hardly any difference. Nothing can stop the flow of his devotion. There may be obstacles, there may be impediments. These are smashed away. Only danger is if one gives up the pure devotional mentality. If he starts to relate with other impetuses, fame, distinction, adoration. Sense gratification, karma, gyan, empirical knowledge, speculative knowledge, fruitive activities, mystic powers. These are like weeds. Just as the seed of devotion is planted in the heart, as you're watering that devotional plant, at the same time, around it, other weeds can go up. Have you ever seen a rice paddy? You've seen. Surdas? You know that when you water the rice paddy and throw the fertilizer and the manure, that alongside grows shama grass. Did you know that? Shama grass and rice, they don't look at all different. Exactly looks the same to a novice. Exactly the same. Just see, when you plant one rice plant, from the root come out about 10 tillers, and it makes a big bunch. Similarly, the shama grass, you plant, one seed is there in the soil, from the root come out so many, and it becomes a bunch. When you transplant rice, you just put two plants in one place. After 15 days, there will be 25 plants there. This is Krishna's wonder. Otherwise, how, by one seed, how can you get so many seeds? Each one seed makes 10 plants, each plant makes 200 seeds. From one seed, you get 2,000 seeds. So when we plant the rice, if we don't weed the rice, even you weed, you'll find that after 60 days, when finally the rice grains come out from the inside of the plant, the seeds come out, then you see that there, amidst the rice, there's this shama grass. And instead of rice coming out, comes out some grass seeds. And if you don't pull the grass seeds, then they flower first, and then they drop more seeds, and then your whole field eventually becomes filled with shama grass, and the rice gets smothered, and you get real bad crop, or even the rice may die. The shama grass can take all of the nourishment. It's very powerful. So one has to be expert in distinguishing what is rice, what is paddy, and what is shama grass. What is the weed? And to pull out the weed. Even if it looks similar, one has to be so expert. This is not rice. There's a few fine distinguishing marks. Shama grass has hairs on the bottom of the leaf, and rice doesn't like that. There's a few, you have to be very careful to see, oh, this rascal shama, throw him out. Just like that, a devotee, he may be, you see, chanting and serving, but inside, along with his pure devotional plant, the bhakti lota, there can be growing so many weeds. Prajalpa, gossip, unnecessary criticism, laziness, whatever. So many little things can start coming up. Fame, distinction, adoration. And this may appear to be a same thing as devotional service. Because it may even give an impetus to serve. Just like there was one very nice singer singing in kirtan, and all the devotees are appreciating. But Prabhupada could understand his mood and said, "What is this rakshasa singing? He's singing for himself just to hear his own voice." You see, Prabhupada could understand. Of course, we couldn't see so clearly. When he pointed it out, then we all said, yes, there's a Rakshasa. But Prabhupada was very expert. When one sings, one has to be careful of singing for Krishna, singing for the spiritual master. Even Salim may think, oh, I'm very good. That danger is there. So what can a devotee do? He just has to discipline his mind. When he sees his mind assuming different things, he has to cut it out. But no, simply singing for Srila Prabhupada, simply singing for my spiritual master, simply singing for the pleasure of Lord Sri Sri Nityananda Gaur. In so many ways that Maya will try to entice us. You see, it describes that just like dacoits, armed robbers, sometimes Maya forces come in, we're sitting and we are discussing things not related to our service, and like dacoits, Krishna agents, Maya's agents come and steal away the jewel of devotional service. A desire for sense gratification, just like a ferocious tiger comes and devours and pulls out our heart of devotion. In this way, there are so many dangers in the jungle. So we have to be very careful. Once we get this precious jewel of devotional service, that no one usurps it, no one steals it, no one devours it, or that we don't allow the tree of devotional service to be smothered by the weeds. It's amazing, if one doesn't weed his rice crop, then he'll get not even one half, he'll get 10%. Even in material life, he'll only get 10% of his rice. The grass is able, the weeds are able to grow much faster than the cultivated crop. But if one keeps his paddy field clean, then it grows, you see, very quickly. And one harvests the rice, then if you find that one didn't properly tend his rice crop, what happens? Instead of getting rice, you get what is known as chitta. Do you know chitta? That is chaff. Rice seed that has no grain inside it. So then you can have a huge pile of rice husks, and inside there's nothing. Just a little fried grain that has no substance. So sometimes people mistake that, oh, this is rice, but it's actually only chaff, only empty hulls. So we have to know what is the actual rice, what is the real substance, and accept that. And we have to separate what is a useless chaff and throw it away. So this continual process of separation, of refining, becoming more and more grave and serious in our devotional service, this is essential. Because the more that we can be fixed up in pure devotional service, the more that nothing can impede our progress. And the impetus is how much we desire. If we desire that, yes, I want to obtain the ultimate truth, I want to obtain the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, I want to actually be happy, I don't want to cheat myself, then we make quick progress. And if we're not true to ourselves, then what do I want? Then you see, we cheat. Who do we cheat? We ultimately cheat ourselves. In this way, there are so many cheaters ready to satisfy the will of the people who want to cheat themselves. It's in Treta Yuga there was meditation. In the Satya Yuga there was meditation. Treta Yuga there was sacrificial fire. In the Dwapara Yuga there was worship in the temple. Satya Yuga means the golden age, which was millions of years ago. After that came the silver age. Then the Bronze Age. Now we are in the Iron Age. Iron Age of Kali. In the Iron Age of Kali, the other systems, they don't work. Doesn't mean that they're not bona fide systems. Just like if you go to the drugstore and ask the druggist, please give me some medicine. Please give me a drug. What drug do you want? Give me a good drug. No, all my drugs are good. No, I want a drug. Some medicine. But what's wrong with you, kid? So never mind, I just want something to take. Medicine. You know, he'll just throw the guy out on his ear. A nut. And this way, people are giving yoga. What yoga was practiced a million years ago, sitting down and meditating, that thing, now you practice yoga. And for 15 minutes, someone will practice meditation and think that now I've become a great yogi. Or some will read some books or practice Gyana Marga. This is simply enticing them. Those who actually, if you read Bhagavad Gita, will practice system meditation, they have to go in the forest, sit wearing some bark from a tree, on a deerskin, facing to the north, and some kusa grass, eating some dry leaves and fallen fruit from the forest, and sitting down meditating all day, just getting up to take a bath, again sitting down, until finally one by pranayama, he stops all eating, all sleeping, and simply absorbed meditation. It's very easy to do. Previously, any yogi could do it after 100 years or two. They would. Even there are some that after 12 years, it is said that they were able to get a little success. But generally speaking, it takes about 100, 200, or 1,000, even up to 60,000 years it has taken some. And nowadays, even the great hatha yogis, they can't sit still for more than a few hours or a few days. What to speak of year, day after day, month after month, year after year. And even who gets the ultimate ability to control his eating and sleeping, there's still no guarantee he reaches Krishna. Now, where is the time? In the previous ages, one didn't have to eat. He could maintain just by breathing. The bare air was so healthy. Now if you breathe, you die. You fly over the big cities and you land, all you see is this couple yellow haze of smog. So in this very terrible age of iron, it is recommended one should simply chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Hare, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Kevalam Kaloba, Nasteva, 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 Gotyam Yatha. The holy name, Hare Krishna, the holy name, Hare Krishna, the holy name, Hare Krishna. Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Hare Nama. Namaiva Kevalam is the only way, Kevalam. Kevalam means the only alternate way. Nastaiva, 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 Gotiram Yatha. Onyatha means other way. Nastaiva means no other, no other, no other alternative. In this age of Kali. Kaliva means age of Kali. So we're not saying that other processes aren't bona fide. They may be bona fide medicine. But if I've got a bellyache and I take some skin ointment for a ringworm, it's not going to solve the problem. The people who are giving medicine, which is for an altogether different time, a different disease, naturally it's going to have little or no effect. A friend of mine, he was a professional faith healer, setup man. Whenever the faith healers would have their big meetings, he would be paid $20 to walk up the front and pull off his hearing aid. In this way he made his living. Some days he would take off his hearing aid, some days he'd throw his crutches. It's a big business. So all different kinds of people are trying to get the followers. Even they may be a little sincere. Even someone may sincerely be selling, ringworm ointment to cure bellyache. But the guy is not going to cure anybody's stomach. Even someone may sincerely believe that yes, doing meditation in the forest or doing meditation is the best thing. But ultimately, Kali Yuga, we have such an intense desire for enjoyment that it doesn't replace that desire. The desire stays there. We have to taste nectar right away. Prabhupada gave a nice explanation that when you have a big feast, all the kids, they all want to have the dessert first. They can't wait till, you know, the main courses. They want to take first of all the dessert. The Kali Yuga is like that. First of all, yena tena prakarena, by any means you get them to taste the nectar of Krishna. After they've tasted the nectar of Krishna, then gradually you introduce following rules and regulations, so that they can maintain that taste. So Lord Chaitanya, first he gives the nectar. He gives the nectar flood. And then automatically, people, they lose their desire for material taste. The other system is so much difficult practices. If one doesn't ultimately lose his taste for material enjoyment, there's no progress in yoga. Yoga means to get a higher taste. So this Krishna conscious movement gives immediately the highest taste. So that's what the devotees, they're taking the mood of Lord Chaitanya. He wants to give this mercy out. He wants to distribute the nectar. Therefore, the devotees, they take all kinds of difficulties to go out to deliver the message of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and to engage Lakshmi in Narayan's service. Thank you very much. Are there any questions? For a particular age, there's a particular path which is going to be able to take one all the way. Because the basic intelligences, the basic defects of any given age are the same. So what could take one to the ultimate perfection in one age cannot get one even up to the first floor in another age. Anyway, if someone tries that, at least he's making an attempt. But he can't reach the ultimate goal. In this particular age, people have an intense desire to enjoy. They are very agitated. They're very impatient. And still, there are some very intelligent people. And they can understand that ultimately they have to become happy, and that happiness has to come from within. That externally, the happiness we perceive never satisfies us. So Krishna consciousness is actually meant for this age. Kalo dosha nidhi rajan hasti hyaka mahan guna kirtana deva krishnasya mukta sanga parang bhajet. There's a whole volume of a book dedicated simply to describing all the defects of this present age. It said that people will grow long hair and think themselves beautiful by the length of their hair. It says that people will gradually lose the quality of mercy and not only kill animals, but eventually they will become cannibals. It gives so many descriptions that how the members of the family, they will live separately. Families will break up. Marriages won't last. Eventually there will be no formal marriage before God, but simply by agreement people will live together. Now, these things were unheard of when these literatures were written. And of course now they're daily happenings. Even in New York City, I understand that they're selling human flesh on the black market. So after this whole description is given, how gradually people become reduced in their lifespan, it says, what's the use of saying all these defects? Kalo dosha nidhi rajan, it's an ocean of defects. Hasti yaka mahan guna, but there's one good quality. Kirtanareva Krishnasya, Krishna Kirtan, chanting of the holy name of Krishna. Mukta Sangha Purang Bhajat. One becomes liberated from attachment to this material world and he reaches the supreme destination. In every age there's a door to get out of this material life. And ultimately all the paths are leading to the same path. Actually, meditation and different paths that are there, they are considered to be on a much less difficult platform in the way of dedication. One can meditate, doesn't require so much of a commitment emotionally and intellectually. It means a physical commitment of sitting down and simply just sitting there and being very austere for a long time. So in the Kali Yuga, these external systems are not powerful enough to work. So externally it's very easy. One doesn't have to control his diet except to eat Krishna Prasad. He can eat very nice Krishna Prasad. He can sleep, he can do, everything is there. But it simply has to be a little regulated so it doesn't become too disturbing. Externally there's not so many restrictions. Although maybe by Western standard it's considered to be a restriction. But considering the other yoga practices, if they're actually to be followed, there's not so many restrictions. One can be married, can have children, and still become a perfect yogi. Because the process is on the most subtle platform. It is on the internal platform. That one internally he accepts the desire, I actually want to become. Absolutely pure. I want to actually surrender to Krishna. I want Krishna to take me out of this material world. So yes, there are other processes are there, but those processes cannot take one to the goal in this age. They're not powerful enough. They don't go deep enough. And nobody practices them practically the way they're supposed to be practiced anyway. And even if they try, we don't see, on 99.9% they don't practice very properly. Especially there's no way you can practice it in America in the middle of a city. Any of these other systems. All the other systems mean you have to, first of all, there's no other system of yoga except bhakti yoga where actually you can be married and do it. If you see all the people who have become liberated by that process, they were all sannyasis who completely gave up all connection with family life, who gave up all connection with social life. Yet their so-called followers are trying to popularize it amongst the Western people that you can do anything and still become a perfect yogi by doing hatha yoga. It's not a fact. Doesn't go deep enough. But bhakti yoga means that because you're developing internally a higher taste, that superficially you can simply regulate things and that's enough. Because you're getting a higher taste. Their premise is that there's not the higher taste until you're completely pure, so you have to stop all external. And anything short of that is simply a compromise on their part. They're simply cheating to get cheap followers. So the answer is yes, there's other processes, but those mentalities actually people don't possess. The mentality people do possess in this age is suitable for bhakti yoga. And anyway, anyone who is intelligent enough that he wants or she wants to actually become perfect in this life, they can understand that this is the system which goes deep to the actual root cause of the problem. So yes, one who is very intelligent, it is said, yajantihi sumedhasaha. Sumedha, medha means intelligent, sumedha means very intelligent. Someone who is very intelligent, he will accept Krishna consciousness. So we don't expect everyone is going to fully accept. Only those who are the most intelligent. those who want to be successful and actually get the goal of yoga, not just practice it just for the sake of doing something, like a hobby. Don't you want to get the ultimate goal? So then you should see what will take you to the goal. What will work in this age? What will cause a change of heart? What will give the higher taste that we desire? We want that you should taste nectar. You want to taste nectar? You know the meaning of nectar? Nectar means that which is transcendental and gives eternal life. That is nectar. So by chanting Hare Krishna, one tastes nectar. So we're in the nectar business. We're simply giving out nectar. And people say that in New York, Adi Keshav Maharaj was just saying that someone sat down to him in the subway and said, you know, my daughter's in college and I'm having trouble at the house. I'm thinking about getting a little bit into spiritual life, so I was thinking about going down to the meditation club, but they charge $135. So then I thought, well, maybe I should get into Hare Krishna because it's free. But, I mean, why is it free? I mean, is it free because it's just, you know, free, or is it actually kind of, you know, it's not worth anything? And that this is the way that people were thinking. Of course, this is what happens. Because it's being given out free, people think, if you go and hand someone, here's a diamond. I'm giving you a diamond. Just like there used to be a television show, something about a guy walk up and give a person a $1 million check. First reaction was, it must be a ripoff. Someone's kidding me. You come up and give someone a diamond, he thinks, what is this? Joke? If you come up and give someone, this is a piece of glass, oh, beautiful. Or if you come up and here in our restaurant, we were saying that free prasanna, no one would come. You put $1.50, it's packed up every day. Because it's free. Free means it's not worth anything. You know. Must be useless. You know. But if you charge something, then people can give it a value. This is the mentality. But we can't, it's against our principle, we can't charge for Krishna consciousness. If you want to give something, that's another thing. But the system is that nobody can take any material benefit. And we can, whatever we have to pay for, books, beads, that's another thing. But actually the Krishna conscious philosophy, no one can, if you make a business out of it, then it is not proper. It's forbidden. So people think, well, this is they charge so much to get yoga lessons, and they come to the Hare Krishna temple, they don't even charge me anything. It must not be worth anything. So therefore it takes a more intelligent person to understand, oh, this is the real thing. So we're just simply requesting everyone, read our books, chant Hare Krishna. You don't have to chant here. Only you can chant here. You can chant in your house, and you can chant in your train, you can chant on the bus. You can chant on the plane, and you can lock yourself in the closet and chant. If you're, you can go out in the woods, sit down and chant. And then you realize, yes, I am Aham Brahmasmi, I am spirit soul, I am eternal. I am Krishna Das, Anu Das, Anu Das. And there's ultimately a supreme spirit, a supreme living being. And I have a relationship with that supreme being, and that is of deep, intense love. And all these days, all these births after birth after birth, I've forgotten him, and I've been suffering, because my real friend I have neglected. And Krishna is simply waiting. When will the soul look to me? When will he give up this forgetful mood? So all this comes spontaneously, simply by chanting. One feels Krishna. We can speak here till we turn blue in the face. But ultimately, if someone simply chants and simply renders some service, then he can taste one drop of that ocean of nectar and understand, yes, Krishna is there. Krishna He can understand that Krishna is very kind, and that the spiritual nectar of Krishna consciousness makes everything else look bland and vacuum. Do you have any other question?
Jai Bhakti! Jai Bhakti!